Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
And God at times has to take us through the valley to help us lay that stuff down and strip us of those things that separate us from Him. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Calicut, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
God bless you. Truth seekers, welcome aboard. This is Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries, and we are excited to be in the service of the Lord and hopefully to allow the Holy Spirit to use us today in such a way that it benefits and blesses you. Above all things, we want Jesus Christ to be glorified, for when He is glorified, He draws all men to Himself. There's no better place in all of eternity, past and future, than to be in Christ, in Christ. That's our divine position, and that's what we want to glory in, is the fact that we are in Christ. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, we've begun a look, a very special and unique look at the man Peter from the Bible, the disciple Peter, the apostle Peter. And if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, what we did in week one was we took time to look into the epistle, the first epistle of Peter, and to see some amazing teaching from the apostle, and to recognize that the man that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter was an outstanding, experienced, a spiritual powerhouse. He was a man of God, the apostle to the Jews, the one of the chief cornerstones of that foundational generation of the church, the man. I'm talking about the Peter, and the one that walked out on Pentecost and preached a sermon that just lasted a few minutes and saw 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ in that instance. I'm talking about the empowered man of God. Then last week, we took a look at the fact that before he became that apostle, he was Peter the disciple. And there are instances in the 3.5 years that Peter walked with Christ on this earth that Peter the disciple was a far cry from Peter the apostle. And sometimes it looked like they were two completely different people. And whether you realize it or not, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God today, God has a plan and an identity, a person that He is destined for you to be. And it's almost like that end result is like that end result of Peter the apostle. You may feel more like Peter the disciple that says something good every now and then, but for the most part sticks his foot in his mouth and is getting rebuked by Jesus. For the most part, we're running off at the mouth, our brains not working nearly as fast as our speech is. If you know what I'm talking about, Peter found himself in that place a whole lot. He would have a desire in his heart, but his flesh was weak, and he would find himself succumbing to the flesh more than realizing his potential in the Lord. That disciple, Peter, eventually became the apostle, Peter. And what we're looking at through this study is, how did Peter the disciple become Peter the apostle? What was the catalyst that changed him from struggling in his faith to being a powerhouse in the faith? How did he get from point A to point B? And I want to tell you what we've already briefly talked about is the fact that the catalyst that took Peter from Peter the struggling disciple to Peter the powerful apostle, that catalyst was a process that Peter himself would look back on it, I'm sure, and say, it was not a good time of my life. It was a time of struggle. It was a time of difficulty, but it was a time that was worth more to me than anything I could have trumped up on my own. It was very necessary. How many of you truth seekers can look over times in your life that was times of tragedy? Times of great struggle and pain and trial. But when you look back at it now, you would say something like this: I'd never go back to that, but I would never change it, because everything that I am today was built and made through that period of time in my life. Time in your life where you fail. Time in your life where you struggled. And a lot of that struggle was at your own hands. A lot of that was because of decisions that you made. Struggles and trials of your own causing to great extents, but maybe struggle and trials that just came to you because the world stinks sometimes. Maybe struggle and trial that comes to you because the enemy is deceptive and powerful. And you look back on that period of time and you can honestly say, I wouldn't go back and relive that for anything in the world, but I would definitely not change that for anything in the world, because it was through that time that God did so much in my life. All of us recognize that because it's true for every single one of us. If you're a child of God, unfortunately, I don't think God desires for it to be this way, but He knows us and He knows what it takes to get us to drop the flesh of ourselves, the self-seeking, the self-gratifying life that we are so prone to live, because it is the way we came here. It's our natural instinct and inclination to live in a way that bends away from the desires and the will and the way of God. And God at times has to take us through the valley to help us lay that stuff down and strip us of those things that separate us from Him. And when we come through that valley, we are more like His Son. Well, I want to tell you that Peter had that experience. It was a time in his life that lasted some, I'm going to say somewhere around 40 to 45, 50 days. This 40 to 45 to 50 days is what we're going to key in on in the next few weeks. And the beginning of that period of time, that processing of the disciple Peter that allowed him to become the apostle Peter. That's why I call this series The Making of the Apostle. Just like a blacksmith takes a piece of iron, we talked about this last week, and through a process of extreme heat in that furnace and pounding pressure on the anvil of the blacksmith, that craftsman takes a piece of iron, and it is the making of a tool. The process that causes what looks like a useless chunk of metal, and it becomes a useful, sometimes beautiful work of art. It's that process that God is going to take us all through. It's the process that we're going to go through. And I think we can learn about that process by looking at the process that Peter went through. And so today I think what we're going to see more than anything is the period of Peter's life and his walk that we call the denial of Christ. And actually, if we want to be truthful about this, it is just the first time that Peter denied Christ. We're going to talk about that time where he was, before the crucifixion, where he denied he knew who he was, before the cock crowed. But let's look at that, because there are some instances that the Scripture bears out some pretty important points. And we're going to see that today. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take a hold of every word that I speak, and that you would anoint it to be, in fact, the words that you speak. Let me not get in your way. Anoint this time, because it is through the truth that we are set free. We need your truth, not David Markham's, not Truth Infusion Ministries. We need the truth of the Word of God applied to our heart and life, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. I told you last week at the end of the show that this process in Peter's life begins with a shocking announcement by Jesus to Peter. And I want to review that shocking announcement, but then we're going to move into the next following hours and see how the beginnings of this process bear themselves out in Peter's life and what we can glean from that and learn from for ourselves and for maybe the process you're going through right now. Here's how the process of the making of the apostle began with Peter. I'm going to read out of Luke 22 in verse 31. They're in the upper room when Jesus says this to Peter the first time. Listen to this. And the Lord said, Simon, that's Peter, Simon, hear this, truth seeker. He says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The process, let me explain that really quickly. The process that they would have gone through in the time of the life of Christ to sift the wheat was a simple process that performed something that was very important. After the wheat had been gathered and harvested from the fields, they would have these great heads of wheat or grain, and they would begin to work the individual kernels of grain and wheat from the head, and they would end up with this pile of loose stuff. Some of it was the wheat that they wanted to use. Some of it was the chaff that would, the hull around the wheat that was useless. Some of it was just dirt and other filth and particles. And they would take all of those in a catch, in this piece of material, and they would throw in a throwing motion that pile of wheat up into the air and catch it in this basket type tool. They would throw it up over and over. And here's what would take place. They would throw it up and the wind would blow. And the wind would blow the dirt and the junk and the chaff away, and the heavy kernels of grain or wheat would fall back down into the basket. So after this process of sifting the wheat, the junk would blow away, and what was usable would be left. Now, Satan wanted to sift Peter, is what Jesus said. He wanted to see Peter blown away in the winds of what he was going to cause. He wanted Peter ultimately destroyed. Why? Because he hated Peter? No. He wanted Peter the disciple taken out because Satan hates God. Let me tell you something really quickly that we could bring out that may help clear up some bad thought processes for you. Satan is an enemy. But he's not really specifically your enemy and mine. Satan is the enemy of God. Satan is the enemy of the kingdom of God and the cross. Satan hates God. And when Satan wants to go and do his best to upset, to hurt, to bring down God, and he does that by wanting to destroy the people of God. You see, if you want to get to me as a man, you can get in my face as a man, and you may or may not be successful. But let me say something altogether different. If you go after one of my children, then you're coming at me from a very different perspective now. And you're going to see a different side of me come out. Satan comes at God sometimes through his kids, through you and I. But ultimately, Satan was goal-oriented. He was wanting to thwart the plan of God. He was wanting to destroy the plan of God. That plan of God was a redemption plan to bring the people of God back to himself. He was hoping to thwart the cross of Christ, and he'd done several things leading up to that point to try to do that. He was also wanting to thwart the plan of God in the church itself. And he knew, Satan knew, that the leaders of the church, the founding fathers, if you will, of the church, the beginnings of the church was going to be those disciples. Jesus was grooming them to begin that process of the church age. And Satan knew by taking out the apostles, at that time the disciples, one by one, he was going to be eliminating the beginnings of the church. And Peter was the outspoken leader of the apostles. Why would Satan want Peter? To hurt Peter himself? Peter himself was not, the person Peter was not significant to Satan. What was significant to Satan was the fact that on the very next few days, the beginnings of this church, the sweeping church of God, was going to be born, and Satan was trying to position himself to thwart that plan before it ever started. He wanted Peter because Peter was going to be a leader in the church to come. Peter didn't know that yet. But Satan recognized what God was doing in Peter. And so Jesus said, Simon, Satan has asked for you. And what we talked about last week was the fact that, number one, Satan had to ask permission because he does not get access to any of God's kids unless God grants him permission. And number two, God only grants permission if that action by Satan on behalf of his kids will A, bless the child eventually, and B, further the kingdom. Satan thought he was about to do something destructive to the kingdom of God. God knew that through Satan, Peter was going to become a man that Peter never could have become otherwise. He was going to become the apostle that Satan and the enemy would soon fear. Satan didn't know that he was going to help the process, in fact, be a part of the process. He wanted to destroy Peter. So Jesus tells Peter, Simon, Satan has asked for you, but I've already prayed for you. Your faith will not fail. And when you return to me, when you return, you know, not if you return, but Jesus said, well, let me just read it. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, here it is. God himself, through the mouth of Jesus, has predicted, Peter, there's about to be a process beginning in you. It's not going to be good. In fact, it's going to be led by Satan himself. It's going to be a bad time. He is going to try to sift you for the purpose of destroying your faith, but your faith will not fail. And when you return, you're going to be a tool for strengthening your brethren. Immediately, Peter responds to this. And here's what he says, verse 33. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You see, this is the true heart of Peter. He believes what he's saying, and he's now confessing to Jesus, I'm committed to you. I'm going to go to prison with you if that's what it takes. I will even go to death with you if that's what it takes. But listen to what Peter is saying. I will do. Peter is still in a fleshly position of thinking he has the ability and the willpower and the commitment power to do what he thinks is best. Child of God, listen to the words I'm speaking you today. You can't do it. You're not good enough. I am not good enough. Unfortunately, the church has taken on this psychological approach that says if you do the right things, if you think the right way, if you go through this program, if you read these books, if you go into this process, this 12-step process, then you can do this and you can please God and you can be a better you and you've got a champion inside you. Let me tell you something. If we could do it on our own, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. We wouldn't have needed the cross of Christ. The Bible says in Galatians, if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. What does that mean? If we could accomplish it on our own, we didn't need Jesus to come, to live, to die. He didn't have to go through all that. If we could do it, we would have just done it ourselves. We would have bettered ourselves into a position where we had relationship with God, and he could look at all the good things we had become and say, oh, I'm going to accept you as my children now because you've done so well for yourself. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. And the problem Peter had right here, though he believed everything he said and it was with the best of intentions, he was saying, Lord, I am ready to go with you. I'll go to prison with you. I will go to death with you. What Peter did not yet understand is you can do nothing apart from me. Peter had to go through a process where the I died. Where the I, the me, the self was gone. And where the Holy Spirit could begin using him. Jesus answers Peter immediately in verse 34, and he says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. And the reason Jesus predicts this, I believe, is so that when the denial takes place, it would immediately register with Peter. Number one, everything that he said is true. Number two, I have ultimately failed because my best was not good enough. Number three, Satan is sifting me. All of this stuff was going to come alive in a moment in Peter's heart and mind. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. But Jesus told him, Satan's asked for you. You're going to go through a period of time. Eventually, you're going to come back to me. Peter said, nope, I'm committed. I love you. I'm going to go with you to prison if necessary, to death if necessary. Peter, before this day ends, before the cock crows, you will have denied that you even know who I am. You know, Mark gives us some more insight to this transaction. You see, in Luke, that interaction between Peter and Jesus took place in the upper room. Mark tells us, and I didn't realize this till today, truth seekers. I'm still learning. Just because I have a radio show doesn't mean I'm still a student. And even today I was reading that two times, evidently, Jesus gives this information to Peter, because in the book of Mark, chapter 14, listen to what Mark says. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will stumble because of me. Verse 28, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now watch this. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. There's the I again. I'm not getting upset with Peter, because I am learning this also. We've got to get the I out of this equation. We think we have some sort of ability to do something for Christ, but left on our own and through our own ability, we fail. We fail. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. So he even steps up his game, Peter does, and says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I. And before he could become Peter the Apostle, the I had to die. And the process that Peter is going on, that Jesus is predicting to him this night, is going to be a process in which and through which Peter comes to the end of himself. He's going to hit a spiritual, emotional, mental rock bottom, where he's going to realize, I am a useless, unnecessary part of this equation. I cannot do it. But I'm telling you, truth seekers, when we get to that place, that is when the Holy Spirit can begin to make in us something we could never make ourselves to be. He begins the process of turning us into the awesome tool in the hand of the craftsman that we were designed to be. Well, this night goes on. Peter goes with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm just going to kind of flash forward a little bit. They begin to pray. Jesus brings Peter and James and John into the garden. He tells them how much agony that he's in. He says, come with me, pray. Pray for yourselves, because you're going to, you know, be put on the trial here. Pray. He's already told them, I'm predicting, you're all going to stumble. You're all going to be scattered. Pray for yourselves. I'm going to pray. You pray. In an hour, they're already asleep. You know the story. Jesus comes back to them, wakes Peter up and says, Peter, are you already asleep? Pray. That's when Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Peter still had a flesh issue. Jesus goes back to pray. And before you know it, the garden is being lit up with torches. And here comes the leaders of the temple. Some of the Sanhedrin are here. The temple guard are here. Judas, the disciple of Christ, is coming with them, leads them to the garden, leads them to Jesus, gives him that kiss of betrayal. And they reach out to take Jesus. That's when Peter lashes out, cuts the man's ear off. You remember this story? Jesus stops Peter, rebukes him again. He tells him that those that live by the sword die by the sword. Peter, this is not the way we're going to do this. He takes that severed ear in love, puts it back on the head of that man, heals him. Even as they are arresting Christ, he is reaching out in compassion and love and healing. They beat Jesus. They knock him around. They arrest him. And that's when we come to a very important part of the process. And I've got time to point out just a couple of things to you. And so back in the book of Luke, in chapter 22, let me read it and begin in verse 54 in the closing minutes of today's show. It says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Interesting, isn't it? That just a few hours after Peter has proclaimed, one time Luke tells us, another time that Mark tells us, that I'm committed to you. If they arrest you, I'll go with, they arrest me. If they take you, they take me. I'm walking side by side with you. I'm committed to you. I will not deny you. And then this verse says in Luke, they arrest him. They take him away. But Peter, where is he? Is he beside Jesus? No. Is he saying, you're going to have to arrest me too? No. We don't see Peter take a stand at this point. What does this scripture say? It says, but Peter followed at a distance. And I want to tell you something in the closing moments of this show. If you're a child of God and you are following Jesus at a distance today, just like Peter was back then, you are but a few moments away from a drastic and dynamic fall. You cannot walk at a distance from Christ. You must walk in Him. He must be in you. Peter was following now, just a few hours from declaring he would never leave him. Now Peter is following Jesus at a distance. And it is because of the position he is in now that what is soon to happen will take place. He is about to deny that he even knows Jesus. And spiritually, he was following Jesus already from a distance. If you want to be true to the Lord your God, you do not ever follow from a distance. You walk with Him. You never leave Him. You abide in His Word. Then you are His disciple indeed. I'll see you next week.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.